So when the calendar flipped from 2020 to 2021, I suppose it was naive to think that things would automatically shift for the better. Echoes of the year that must not be named continue. We see hope in some places, like a COVID-19 vaccination becoming a reality. Even though the disease remains present, and we have a long way to go until the vaccine is fully distributed, there is a light of hope. The battle is far from over, but the tide is turning. Then on January 6th, protesters in Washington, D.C. breached the perimeter of the Capitol building, broke windows, climbed walls, and occupied House and Senate chambers. And the fallout continues. Rebukes, resignations, arrests, repairs, apologies, the mourning of those who died during the event, and in some cases, there is silence. Regardless of where you fall on the political spectrum, the rioting in Washington, D.C. was not something that we truly anticipated. And the incredulity and fear it brought up pressed on a nation already weary from dealing with a dangerous virus and isolation. Comparisons have been made between the heavily armed police presence at a Black Lives Matter rally in 2020 to the sparse police presence on Wednesday, reigniting calls for civil justice and racial equality. And it also led to a debate about the officers themselves, caught between a rock and a hard place, trying to do their jobs without risking being accused of brutality in the heat of the moment. And it all begs a greater question. What is wrong with us? How did things get so far out of control? And right here's where finger pointing usually starts. One side blaming the other, and nothing gets resolved. Can we all just agree that we are human? Can we recognize at times we all feel unheard, unseen, undervalued, and unloved? How do we do better appreciating our differences, respecting our differences, and communicating our needs in order to find common ground? What are we going to do about all of it? The last several months illustrate how little is really under our personal control. We have a long way to go as a nation in physical, emotional, and spiritual recovery. But as we remember the baptism of our Lord today, I invite you to remember your baptismal vows as well. At our baptism, we are asked if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and if we put our whole trust in His grace. I invite you to put your whole trust in His grace. In the United Methodist Book of Worship, there's a series of prayers encouraging us to develop the mind of Christ, that we may remember who He was and follow His ways to do like He did. And then in that book, on the page facing those prayers, which we'll pray together in just a moment, there's another prayer, a prayer for a nation in crisis. And we are in crisis. So let us turn our hearts and minds to our Savior in prayer, and may the words of these prayers touch our spirits and guide our steps. Let us pray. Let us remember Jesus, who believed in people and never despaired of them, who through all disappointment never lost heart, who disregarded His own comfort and convenience and thought first of others' needs, and though He suffered long, was always kind, who when He was reviled uttered no hard word in return, and when He suffered did not threaten retaliation, who humbled Himself and carried obedience to the point of death, even death on the cross, where God has highly exalted him. God of all the ages, in your sight, nations rise and fall and pass through times of peril. Now, when our land is troubled, be near to judge and save. May leaders be led by your wisdom. May they search your will and see it clearly. If we have turned from your way, help us to repent. Give us your light and your truth. Let them guide us through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of this world and our Savior. Amen. We have two sacraments in the United Methodist Church, communion and baptism. Other denominations have more, other denominations have fewer, but we focus on these two sacraments. And the waters of baptism represent many things. Even within the baptismal blessing of the water, we hear the ways that God uses it for his defined purpose. In Genesis, a wind swept over dark waters and initiated creation, including the formation of lakes and oceans and a sky from which rain falls. Waters of destruction wiped clean the face of the earth, but also bore up an ark with Noah and family and animals of every kind. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt toward the promised land. But first, the Red Sea parted. Jesus was nurtured in the waters of Mary's womb, and he was baptized by John in the river, and in the end baptized his disciples through his death and resurrection. All things new through water. In baptism, water washes us clean of original sin. We are renewed, and we become part of the family of God. Immersion baptism symbolizes death, resurrection, and new life. Not only that of Jesus, but our own. Being washed clean, our sins erased, and being made new. You're submerged in the water and raised up. The living water of Christ is a constant source of growth and healing, just like water gives life to crops and gardens. The living water of Christ gives life to us. In the Methodist Church, baptism is not required for salvation, but it is an outward sign of the Lord's grace, marking us as disciples and again bringing us into the family of God. So whenever we have baptism here in the sanctuary, or when we remember our baptisms, there are particular promises we make. And just like saying the Lord's Prayer, it's possible to know the words so well that they lose importance. The sacredness of the moment is not lost, and the value is not lost, but how often do we stop and reflect on the words and realize, as Dave alluded to in his prayer earlier, that our baptismal vows are called a social action? Do we renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of our sin? The hard part is discerning evil. Sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's not. But our baptism in the church requires us to do all we can with God's help to reject evil. Repenting of sin, that's ongoing. We're human. None of us is perfect. But we can begin again every day because God's grace is infinite. Do we accept the freedom and power that God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? It's our job as disciples, as children of God, and as this family to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. We are not called to just accept grace. We are called to use what has been given to us and through our faith and action, show the world that Jesus did not just teach us words, but taught us how to live and how to treat one another, the strangers, the foreigners, the widows and the widowers, the orphans, the ill, the people who have made bad choices or were born into harsh environments and circumstances. He helped the Gerasene demoniac. He stepped in to heal him, and he spared the woman caught in adultery. He did not judge the oppressed. He showed kindness. He resisted injustice and freed the oppressed through the countercultural act of compassion. God gives us the power to resist the things that harm our neighbors, or resist the things that make one group's lives more difficult than another's. We are all God's family. Do we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior and put our whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as our Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Again, putting your whole trust in Him. This is part of the empowerment that we experience as Christ's disciples. We trust in His grace and know that we are forgiven when we make mistakes or when we choose unwisely. We trust in that relationship we have with Jesus through prayer to help us discern how best to serve Him and nurture this world. And because of Jesus, we have a church universal that is open to all. Jesus did not have to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. Jesus was without sin. And John was calling for people to repent of their sins and be baptized to be washed clean. But Jesus approached him for baptism so he would have that connection with us. He was baptized by John, immersed in the water and brought up, symbolizing and foreshadowing death, resurrection, and new life. And then something astonishing happens. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove, anointing Jesus for his ministry. And a voice says, according to the Gospel of Mark, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." In Mark's Gospel, it's not a proclamation to others, "This is my beloved Son," but rather a declaration and a reminder to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. You are God's beloved sons and daughters. We are all children of God, not just because you're Methodist or worshiping with us in some form. We are all children of God, created in God's image, created to do great works in this world in whatever time we are given. Now, the next part of the scripture, beyond the verses that were read today, includes the Spirit driving Jesus into the wilderness where he spends time in prayer and facing temptations. Baptism is not a static sacrament. It is not still. Neither is communion. Both claim us for God and give us opportunities to be brought into God's holy family, but then also bid us move forward. Think about the activity of water, rivers, oceans, and lakes. Think about the adaptability of water under different conditions, ice, steam. Baptism by water and the Spirit brings us in, then bids us go. Go into the wilderness and begin something new. We can remember our baptism anytime, in the bath or shower, fishing on a lake, watching the waves roll ashore, standing next to the ocean, catching our reflection in a rainy window pane. Anytime we connect with water, we can remember our baptism, remember whose we are and begin again. We can wash ourselves clean of the dust of life. Even when we falter, even when we disconnect from our calling and the world around us, we have a chance to begin again. Amen.